Heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us by his blood. We thank you, Lord, for that substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. We thank you for the unlimited atonement in which Christ died for the sins of the entire world and whosoever will may come. We thank you, Father, for the fact that we have the opportunity to advance in the Word of God and advance in our Christian walk by taking in Bible doctrine. I pray that we might value your Word. We know that the entrance of your word gives light. We thank you, Lord, for your scripture, and we pray, Lord, that you might sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. Help us to concentrate on the teaching of your word. Help me to speak it clearly and accurately, Father. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And here we have the 24 elders in heaven singing the song of redemption in verse 9 and continuing with the verse 10 speaking of their future rulership over planet earth, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then this section closes out with the worthiness of the Lamb. In verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Let's begin with verse 10 here. The 24 elders singing praises to the Lord and thanking the Lord for their worthiness to reign. And notice they sing to our God. They said, "You have made us kings and priests." Now, last week we looked at the believer's priesthood, and all born again believers are priests and can function in their priesthood. In order to be an effectual priest, although we must be in fellowship with God. So when we intercede for others, our prayers have impact. So we can use our priesthood to intercede. We can use our priesthood to approach the throne room of grace. But here he may be referencing the fact that these faithful pastor teachers, which represent, of course, winter church age believers, these faithful pastor teachers may be in the future kingdom what is called a king priest. It's possible to take these two words not as two separate functions, kings and priests, but one word, a kingdom of priests or king priest. Even David functioned as a king priest. So while they reign, they represent. While these believers will reign in the kingdom, they represent the Lord. So it's possible that he's referring here to the future position of these 24 elders as they anticipate the coming kingdom of Christ on the earth. Now, this kingdom of priests, of course, is to our God. Now, it says, "We shall reign on the earth." We, the 24 elders. Now, keep in mind, these are faithful pastor teachers. Not all believers will reign in the kingdom. Not all believers will reign in the kingdom. Only those who persevere, only those who are faithful. Now, all believers will be in the kingdom, but there's various positions of authority in the kingdom. It's like being a citizen of the United States. Not everyone is in a position of leadership. So we're here as citizens enjoying the freedoms in this country, but some have greater privileges as far as city council, those who are in local government, the mayor of the city, those in state government, our state governor, Rick Perry, those who are in the House of Representatives, those in the Senate, and even the President's Cabinet. There are various positions of leadership in a government. So with Christ's government on the earth, there will be various positions based on the faithfulness of those believers. And this is normally true even with the President's Cabinet. He has a privilege of choosing who will rule over various cabinet positions. So our Lord Jesus Christ will appoint positions based on faithfulness. This is simply the doctrine of rewards. This is one aspect of the doctrine of rewards. These faithful pastor teachers, they of course represent winter church age believers. There'll be others who will reign, not only the 24 faithful elders. These ones are crowned, and of course are crowned with the Stephanos crown. And in chapter 5, verse 10, they cast their crowns before the throne. Notice the Stephanos crowns indicates that they were faithful and persevered to the end. And earlier, as we studied the Revelation chapter 2 and 3, faithful crowns are promised to believers who hold fast and persevere to the end. So we have several references to crowns as rewards for the faithful believer. And even in 1 Peter 5, we have the faithful pastor will receive a crown. And so I connect this with these 24 elders. So the rulership of the elders with Christ on the earth is a position based on their faithfulness. Now, redemption, of course, is by grace. They speak of redemption in verse 9, but verse 10, I think, is the aspect of the song that focuses on reward. So we have the two concepts. You know, we're saved by God's grace in a heavenly position. Every believer is in Christ. Every believer has all sins forgiven. Every believer has been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Every believer is baptized into the body of Christ in the church age. That is called positional truth. But not every believer perseveres in faithfulness to the end. Not every believer continues in the Word of God. There are a lot of believers who have veered off course and are continuing off course, and they will not be rewarded with positions of authority in Christ's coming kingdom. So this position is based on faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:12, a verse we reference quite often, but I think it speaks clearly here of reward based on faithfulness. It says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. There's a condition. It's conditional. If we endure, if you fulfill that condition, then you will also reign with him. The idea of perseverance. You got to continue to persevere all the way to the end of your Christian life. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to be perfect, because we have all imperfect men who are receiving rewards and crowns. You know, we get this idea of, you know, the apostles, they're super saints, and we can never ever arrive at what they did, and so we're just going to lose out and miss out. Not necessarily so. See, and God evaluates every single aspect of our Christian life, the motive, the means, the ability, the time he's given us to serve him. He will factor all that in. He sees all that. And many believers will be surprised, and they'll say, you know, I had the privilege of receiving this reward. And he says, yes. He'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. So I think we need to have the mental attitude is, as like Paul, let's continue the race. You know, the race is not over until the end. So if you fall down, you fail, you get right back up, right? You recover. You recover the spiritual life and you continue to advance. You never reach a point to say, well, it's just over. You know, some people have given up living for Christ. And that's a tragedy. But if we continue, though, if we continue, the book of Hebrews that we finished a couple years ago, we went through verse by verse the entire book of Hebrews. It's all about the word endure. The book of Hebrews is all about perseverance. And the warning is to believers who don't persevere. The five warning passages. So here, this reward of rulership, this reigning position, is based on faithfulness. we shall reign where? Notice he didn't say heaven. He didn't say heaven here. They're already in heaven, by the way. Where are they singing this song? They're singing this song in heaven. Where will they reign? And this is very exact here. Epi, on. We shall reign, that word epi means upon, a position on a surface of an object. Now, I know that's obvious in the English here, but I want to emphasize here to those who spiritualize the Bible and try to say that earth is heaven and heaven is earth. Here is clearly upon, geographically, the earth. That is their sphere of authority and where they will reign. We, in the future, will reign on the earth. Now, this, of course, the events in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, as we examined last week, occur after the rapture, but before the tribulation period begins. So it's not like this idea that we're already in the kingdom. They're anticipating a future rulership on the earth. See? So this position here is on the earth. The millennial reign of Christ will be upon planet earth. That is very clear. Now, the provision here has accordingly been made not merely for the salvation of man, but for the recovery of his lost inheritance. Think about that. The redemption price has been duly paid. And because of that redemption price, we have the ability to go on and receive a great inheritance, such as rulership with Christ in his coming kingdom. Now, at this point, we have praise breaking out among thousands and thousands of beings in heaven. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. If you want one passage in the Bible that comes close to answering the question, how many angels are there? How many angels are there? This verse will be the closest indicator of how many. It's not an exact number, but it's a great number, isn't it? 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Like John is looking over his vast sea of angelic creatures and beings and the presence of God, and they're innumerable, all surrounding the throne. John can't count them all. It's a great, great multitude. Here's John's witness here. He says, I looked. Now this Ido implies not the mere act of seeing, but the actual perception of an object. It's very important. It's not simply I looked at something. We can look at something, glance at something, and forget what we saw. But the idea here indicates he understood, he was focused, he perceived this great multitude of angels. His attention was drawn to this vast throng. I looked, and then notice the looking is the eye gate, and the hearing is the what? Ear gate. Tells you a lot about heaven. Now think about this. We have incense, which indicates smells in heaven. We have the eye gate, seeing in heaven. We have the hearing, the ear in heaven. This may indicate, we know that John, of course, is in his unglorified state. He's seeing a vision. But it also may indicate what we will perceive once we enter heaven, and we will have an acute awareness of what's going on. So John saw and John heard. Akouo. Akouo. The word acoustics come from this word. This word means to hear something or someone. So we have the eye gate and the ear gate. I heard a voice. Heard a voice. Phone is the Greek word. We get the word phone from this word. This is a distinctive type of sound as opposed to confused noise. The sound was distinct. It's almost like that commercial, can you hear a pin drop? And they drop, you know, supposedly, you know, if you drop a pin on the phone, you can hear it drop. The sound quality is very good. So the idea here is I heard specifically a voice. And here, though, it was a voice not of one person, but multitudes together in unison. Notice that. The voice of many, a great number, a large number, polus is the Greek word here, many. Here, the voice, distinct voice, we can translate. I heard the distinct voice of a great number, multitude of many angels. They are speaking in unison. Wow. Can't you imagine millions and billions of angels speaking together as with one voice? One voice in unity. It's overpowering, isn't it? They're speaking in unison. And where are they located geographically? Geographically in heaven, they're located around the throne. Around the throne. Now, we notice Larkin's chart. I'm not sure if I put another chart in this PowerPoint. I don't see it here. But we see the throne room of God, where God's centered. And we have the rainbow surrounding the throne. And then we have the 24 elders. And then we go further out. And we have the other angels. And of course, the Lamb's also there in the midst with the Father. And then go out, and then there's these angels surrounding, like sort of in a stadium, you know, surrounding the courtroom of God. And these millions and billions of angels possibly here are surrounding the throne room of God. Now, for the first time, a more general company of angels designated here, many angels join the heavenly chorus. Now, notice earlier in this chapter, we have specific angels, right? We have four living creatures. Four living creatures. That's a specific category of angels. So there's several different categories of angels throughout the scripture. Here it's simply a general designation. There are other angels. So it does indicate there's rank of angels in heaven. There's various ranks and orders of angels. Cherubim, seraphim, archangels, and as the Bible indicates, principalities and powers, rulers. So the heaven is a well-organized place. Every person's in its proper place in reference to the throne of God. So we have this heavenly chorus. Not only here we have living beings, but we have elders and elders, men and angels, but this great throng of angelic creatures. Now, there are a voice of many angels around the throne, and then we have separately the living creatures. So the living creatures here are it's a separate order out of the all these angels. We have a separate order of angels. Apparently, these are more high-ranking angels. So the high-ranking angels, the zoon, the Greek word here, is some form, as we studied earlier, of the order of cherubim. I think Ronald Showers places the category of the living creatures in the area of cherubim. They have similar characteristics as we studied Isaiah between seraphim and cherubim. There's overlapping characteristics, but more than likely, what the majority of the characteristics fit the cherubim angels. So it's probably an order of the cherubim, the living creatures. We studied this already, so we won't go into great detail at this point. And then the elders, which, of course, are the faithful pastor teachers. The word elder is used throughout the epistles, the pastoral epistles, and the Petron epistles, the epistles written by Peter, of leaders in the church age. So these are elders, but they're faithful because they are rewarded with Stephanos crowns. So they're 24 faithful pastor teachers of the church age, of course representing the body of Christ in general. And now, The elders here at this point were joined by the host of angels in heaven who added their words of praise in a loud voice. It's almost like you have a heavenly chorus going back and forth. You know, you have singing and responsive singing, and then you have voice and then responding to that. And we have this heavenly choir going back and forth in order, and they're singing praises of the various characteristics of the Father and of the Son. We add praise to the Father, chapter 5, now or 4. Now we have praise to the Lord in chapter 5. And so this heavenly chorus is going on with angels and redeemed mankind. Now, the number of these angels here indicates, and it's a long Greek expression, kai, hein, ho. I'm not going to read the whole thing here. Arithmos, auton, myriads. Notice the Greek word here, we get the myriads here from the, here's transliteration here. We have myriads upon myriads of angels. We get the word here representing thousands. Thousands, kiliasm is the Greek word here, meaning a thousand, reference to 1,000-year reign of Christ. But we have here also the word for arithmetic. So I wanted to point out arithmos. So we have the word arithmetic, we have the word for myriad, we have the word for thousand. So, you know, John's calculating, he's adding this up here. He's adding this up, and he says arithmetic, the word number, where we get the word arithmetic, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Now, I want to read you a quote here by Ronald Showers, those invisible spirits called angels. If you want a good book on angelology to study this further, this is one of the best. Ronald Showers, he goes into the Genesis 6, taking the sons of God, daughters of men, view that those were angels. Clearly, that's clear in the text. Cohabited with women before the flood. He takes that view. The fall of Satan, he goes into in that book. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. It's one of the best and most accurate books out there on angels. Now, this is what he states here. The Apostle John saw 10,000s times 10,000s plus thousands and thousands of angels around God's throne in heaven. The Greek text indicates that these numbers are plural, not singular. The prophet Daniel saw a similar thing in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Multiplying 10,000 times one another, 10,000 gives a total of 100 million. Now, but John saw 10,000s plural times 10,000s plural. Now think about that. So it's not merely multiplying 10,000 times 10,000s. It's multiplying 10,000s times 10,000s. So now we take the text probably up into the billions. Think about that. So we go from 100 million with the plural here, probably into the billions. If we are being a good guess, I imagine he's referencing here billions, possibly, of angels in heaven. At least 100,000 at minimum. But he doesn't stop at 100,000. It's plural. 10,000 times 10,000. Now that's me. I'm sorry, going back to reading here. You should, when you read something, you say quote, end of quote, and all that stuff. I don't do that. You can follow along. You know, there's a precise way of quoting, you know, Okay. Now, this is in the plural. Plus, in the plural, Showers indicates, thousands plural times thousands plural. An indefinite number. Thus, there are hundreds and hundreds of millions, and he says probably billions of angels. Think about that. Probably billions of angels. It should be noted that the great host seen by Daniel and John consists only of holy angels who serve God. It did not include all the fallen angels who follow and serve Satan. Think about that. We're just describing the unfallen angels here in heaven. We're not even talking about Satan's army. You know, Satan has a vast army of fallen angels that are not included in the number here. Okay. Now, they're all in unison saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Wow. I can't imagine standing in front of a, you know, they have a huge and these amplifiers, you know, and the sound just booms out. Or you drive up next to a car and their windows are going like this, you know, boom, 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 you know. Imagine the stereophonic speakers, just the voices themselves of billions of angels saying together in one voice, with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." I mean, that would just penetrate your entire being to be there. "Worthy is the Lamb," in a booming voice. And of course, the Lamb here is centered here as being worthy. He receives equal worship as God the Father, by the way. You tell your JW buddies that. Hopefully they're not your buddies. Here's the Lamb that's praised, right? The Lamb receives equal praise as the Father does. Saying, now we have a present active participle lego. We have these utterances of millions of angels continually. Now the present tense indicates a present participle normally indicates continual action. So they're repeating this phrase again and again and again. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive again and again and again. They say with a loud voice, we get the word megaphone from this word here. With a megas phone, literally, loud voice. Megas phone, we get the word megaphone. So you have to worry about amplifiers in heaven. You have the voices of these angels that are amplified with a megaphonic, even if that's a word, like voice. So they're saying with a megaphone, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy, worthy, axios." This word means deserving. Deserving is the Lamb. Christ is worthy in two aspects. He's worthy in his office, and he's worthy in his character because of his essence and nature. What he does and who he is. Christ is worthy. And notice it's the Lamb who was slain. Once again, we have, as earlier we saw in this section, we have a freshly slain lamb. A lamb that's standing, not dead, not laying down. A lamb that is bleeding, but it's standing. Fresh reminder to us of the finished work of Christ forever and ever. The cross of Christ and what he accomplished there on Calvary is the focal point of heaven. Think about that. For all the liberal theologians who want to minimize the cross or weaken what Christ did as our substitute, they want to water it down with the various theories of atonement. Here it is, the Lamb. And there's no accident he draws from the imagery of the Old Testament sacrifices. This Lamb is the sacrificial atonement Lamb, a Lamb of atonement. Same word. We examined this earlier when we looked at, you know, the Lamb that was slain. Same exact word. Slain used the reference of lambs that were slain for the Passover. Christ, our Passover Lamb, was sacrificed for us when he died as our substitute on the cross, bearing the penalty of our sins. The blood of the Lamb is mentioned earlier here as the 24 elders sing about the blood of the Lamb. And we had the worthiness of the Lamb because of what he accomplished on the cross. See, again, the cross is the focal point of entire human history. It's the focal point looking all the way back to Genesis. All the way back to Genesis, promises, seed of the woman. All the way historically in the Gospels. It was preached by Paul and others. And just like that summary in 1 Timothy 3:16, you know, believed on in the world and then received up in the glory. And now, throughout the eternal state, through eternity, he will be worshipped because of that sacrifice. And that's why we need to be grateful for what he achieved. You know, John the Baptist identified Christ, firstly, by pointing and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," in John 1:29. "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Every single individual. And of course, only those who believe in Christ receive the application of that sacrificial death. So this word is the sacrificial lamb, not any lamb, but a sacrificial lamb. "Worthy is the sacrificial lamb who was slain." Perfect passive participle, word slain. It means to slaughter. And it's used of animals that have been slaughtered for sacrifice. "Worthy is the lamb who was slaughtered." Slaughtered for sacrifice. Isaiah 53 points to that lamb. You know, he's that sacrificial lamb. And he's worthy to do what? Receive. The word lambano means to accept, receive or accept an object or benefit for which the initiative rests with the giver. But the focus of attention and the transfer is upon the receiver. This is very important. This word indicates where the focus lies. The focus lies upon the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy to receive what? He's the focus of attention. See? It's not the giver that is the attention. We're the ones that sing the praise, and here the angelic beings and angels as well. But that's really not the focus in the text. The focus is the benefactor of this praise, not the giver of the praise. See? And that's always the focus on worship. It's never upon the individual. And that's an important lesson. The focus is, should not be upon the individual in worship. It should be upon the one receiving the praise, the Lord Jesus. Now, what are these what are these words of praise here? He's worthy to receive power. Power. Dunamis. Of course, you've heard the word dynamite. Dynamite, we receive the word here from this Greek word power. Now, when I was in Greek class, they said, don't ever use the word. I know dunamis is related to dynamite. Don't ever use that example, because dynamite is a destructive power. But when we're talking about the Lord, it's not destructive. Well, I know that, but still, it's how you relate. It's powerful. So I'll use it anyway. The idea here is power. Now, how can power be manifested? In various ways, right? Various ways. Here, though, I think it's referring to his power as ruler. Rulership power. See? Christ is ruler. And Revelation chapter 11, verse 17 seems to connect that thought of rulership. We have the 24 elders once again here when the seventh trumpet is sounded. They worship God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, omnipotent, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and" what? "Reigned." You've taken your power and did what? "Reigned." Anticipating, by the way, not that point, but anticipating the end of the final bowl judgment. Remember the telescopic view of the the seals, trumpet, and bowls, each contained in one another. So when the seventh one sounds, the seventh trumpet, it contains the seven bowl judgments. So we're anticipating the end of that when Christ returns to establish his kingdom. So they speak of it as if, you know, occurring at that point, but they're anticipating the power of Christ being manifested when he returns and establishes his kingdom. So the power is related to his rulership. So he's worthy to receive rulership. Now, take that with the concept in chapter 11. We shall do what? Reign on the earth. But who is the one we will reign with? Who is the leader? It's the Lamb. He's the one that receives, first thing, power, rulership. Christ will receive that authoritative position of rulership. Now, the hope and longing that God will demonstrate his power in a last great conflict, not his power also indicates, by the way, judging his enemies. And I think this is from Showers here. He says, destroying his opponents and saving those who belong to him. Thus the righteous will for God to reveal himself in his power and definitively to establish his dominion. This also indicates the judgments during the tribulation. He will exercise power in manifesting those judgments. And that's all connected to his right to rule as he evicts his enemies. Now, he's also worthy to receive what? Riches. Riches. The word plutos, the word Pluto, we receive, the word related to this word means wealth or abundance. But unfortunately, Pluto has been dropped off the planet list. Now, you can't say, the expression, my Mercury, Venus, Earth, my very, something, blah, 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 blah. There's a little statement here by memorizing the planets. I just memorized a planet. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Pluto. I can't say Pluto anymore because it's not a planet. What is it? It's a rock somewhere out in space. All right. Just ordinary rock. I think we're sending a rocket to Pluto in the next few years. Okay, riches. Ephesians 1:7. Notice, because of the Lamb, we have riches. By the way, we're rich in him. He possesses all wealth in abundance, but we are rich because of him. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Same Greek word here, riches. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Think about it. We have a wealthy Savior. A rich Savior, full of wealth and abundance. And he allows us to share in that. Isn't that wonderful? And it doesn't necessarily mean that we'll all be prosperous materially. Keep in mind, riches include positions. Our heavenly, we're wealthy because we're in Christ, as Paul indicates in Ephesians. We're wealthy because all our sins are forgiven. We're wealthy because we have a home in heaven, a mansion in heaven. We will walk on streets of gold one day. We're wealthy because God has allowed us to breathe the fresh air. We're wealthy because God has given us life and health. We're wealthy because God has given us a church family. We're wealthy because God has given us, some of you, family members, some don't. I'm thankful for my family members. And extended family, I'm more thankful even for the body of Christ. We're wealthy. We don't even realize it. We have abundance because of Christ. He possesses all wealth and all riches. And he's worthy to be praised because he shares that with us. And then he has wisdom. Sophia. Wisdom. Now it's tragic for people who are wealthy that have no wisdom, right? have all this money but really hoard it. I have all this money but I don't share it. I don't know how to manage my money and funds, but think about this. Christ is rich and he's wise as well. Sophia is the Greek word here. There's one girl that all men should go steady with, and that's Sophia. The book of Proverbs indicates that, by the way, right? Go steady with Sophia. Now, the wisdom of God means the divine wisdom, including the ideas of infinite skill, insight, knowledge, and purity. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. You can have knowledge, right? A lot of facts. Wisdom is how to apply those facts, see? And the Lord has wisdom and skill and insight in how he interacts in the affairs of mankind. God, or let's put it this way, Jesus Christ makes no accidents, meaning that he does everything according to his infinite wisdom. Can we trust that? There's some things we don't understand, because we're not infinite in wisdom. See? We're not infinitely wise. Why did you, you asked a question. It was at Pastor Moline's funeral. The Lord took a faithful pastor teacher at age 51. Why? I don't know. But what I do know, what I've heard the congregation say, is God's wise. He understands. It's his plan. It's his purpose. He has a reason. We don't understand it. He's all wise. So we got to rest in that. We got to rest in his wisdom. He knows what's best, even when we don't understand it. Now, Colossians 2:3 indicates that Jesus has all wisdom. He says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. So he's infinite wisdom. He also has power and strength. Notice that. The word strength is another word related to power, but it's not the same word here. This word means the capability to function effectively. The right wisdom to exercise his power. So he has capability to function effectively. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. His strength, his ability, and we can have his power working through us to execute the spiritual life. By the way, Jeremiah 9:23 indicates there are three things that the world promotes. They're listed here. Wisdom, power, and wealth. Think about this. You ask any person, what do you want? If you can have anything you want, what would it be? Remember what Solomon asked. He asked for wisdom first. Some people want power. Some people want wealth. This is what the world's seeking after. But all three things, though, are possessed by our Savior, by the Lamb. All three, wisdom, power, and wealth. Notice Jeremiah 9:23. Let's look at that passage. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Think about that. If you're wise, don't boast about that. Who gave you wisdom? It's God given. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. That's power. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You have a lot of money? Don't boast about that. But let him who glories in this. What is that? That he understands and knows me. That I, the Lord, executing loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's what you need to boast about. That you understand that Savior. You understand God here in the reference, and in the New Testament here, the Lamb, who possesses all wisdom, honor, and glory. That's the most valuable thing you can have, to know him. To know him. See? Now, what else does a Lamb have? He's worthy to receive. He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom. And then, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. The word honor means esteem or respect. He deserves our utmost respect and esteem. Do we appreciate and respect and reverence the Lamb? Timē, a Greek word here. And then we got glory. The word glory means doxa. We sing the doxology after communion many times. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Here the word glory, doxa, means prestige or renown. You talk about fame and the world seeking after fame and recognition. Who receives that recognition? The Lamb does in heaven. He receives fame and recognition. See, the people that the world spotlight, and I'm astounded by the type of people that the world promotes. Aren't you? You know, the world promotes people that are dishonorable. The world that promotes people that are unfaithful. You know, the world, you know, just because they're famous and on a movie screen doesn't mean that they have character. You know? The world promotes those type of people, and it sometimes even turns your stomach. Think about heaven, though. The one who rightly deserves fame, rightly deserves recognition, rightly deserves honor, rightly deserves glory and power. He will receive it, and we will be singing his praises forever and ever. The spotlight's on the Lamb here in heaven. See, on earth, the spotlight is on the movie star, or the businessman, or the intellectual. But the spotlight in heaven is on Jesus. He will receive prestige, glory. And then blessing, eulogia. The word you means to well, in the word logos word, a well word. We get the word eulogy. Normally at a funeral service, you want to speak some good words about the individual who passed away. Here, though, it indicates a living being who was slain, but now living, he receives eulogy in a sense. He receives praise, thanksgiving. This word speaking well of and glorifying our God. These are similar words. Kind of sometimes hard to divide glory and blessing. A different distinction there. But he receives fame and recognition. Blessing would be he receives verbal praise. The word logos, so he receives a word of praise. He's worthy to receive our thanksgiving and our verbal glorifying. And then we finish strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, I think I'll hold these next sections off, but I want you to think about this. Think about those terms. I challenge you. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. Seven things, right? Seven things that is spoken of the Lamb. Now, think about and being in Christ and what we have because of Him related to those seven things. I'll let you think about that, and next week I want to bring some of those things out, the Lord willing. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the worthiness of the Lamb. We thank You for that sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross. And if there's anyone listening here by MP3, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible's very clear. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was the Lamb who was slain. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The only thing left for you to do is to exercise personal faith in Him for everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. See, salvation's not a matter of doing. It's a matter of believing. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And if you've done that, you will be singing the worthiness of the Lamb throughout the eternal state. Grace and redemption is a wonderful thing to sing about. and the Lamb who is the cause of it all. Thank you, Father, for you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to focus upon your greatness and your Son's worthiness, now and forever. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, please remain standing.